This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody, and praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's another Monday, and for most folks, it's a holiday. I hope if you have the day off that it'll be a very special day for you. If you have a family to be with, that it'll be a special day for your family. Last week we were thinking together about some of the encounters that people had with the Lord Jesus that we read about in the New Testament. And I want to turn this week to a kind of an extended encounter. I want to look at one of the apostles in particular and just see some vignettes in his life that perhaps will shed some light upon your life and mine today. It'd be an interesting question to ask which of the apostles you find yourself identifying with. I wonder if sometimes at least you can identify with Matthew. Aren't you grateful that his story is included in the New Testament, that the Lord would call to himself to be one of his own, a man who in the eyes of virtually everybody else had sold out? He was a traitor, involved in tax collecting for the Romans. He was involved in their oppression. And on top of that, he took his own slice of graft and corruption. Tremendous encouragement to us when we have to face the fact that we've blown it from time to time. I wonder if at least sometimes you identify with Matthew. Or perhaps there are times when you find yourself identifying with Thomas. I'd have to admit that that's been my particular history. I had to doubt before I came to faith. And I'm so grateful that the Lord Jesus called Thomas to himself. And that he didn't rebuke him. He said, "Here, Thomas, just as you've asked, put your finger in the nail print. Put your hand in my side." He was willing to meet Thomas on the very ground of his unbelief and give him proof positive. You know, I've sensed as I've read through the Gospels that Jesus has very little time for intellectual games. He's not interested in playing games of proving himself to those who are not really interested in following him anyway. But for those who come with honest, searching doubt, Jesus takes all the time in the world to assure them, to give them the proof that they're needing and that they're looking for. Maybe you find yourself identifying with Mark. We don't know for sure, but it's been thought for centuries that Mark was really speaking about himself when at the end of his gospel he tells the story of the young man who was following after Jesus when they came to arrest him. And the soldiers recognized him as being a follower of Jesus. They seized him, and he tore out of his clothes and ran away naked. If indeed that was Mark's way of referring to himself, he was saying that he was more prepared to run away naked and ashamed than to be openly identified with Jesus. And I wonder if there are times in our lives when we feel that that's been the way we've behaved. Well, I'm sure that we identify ourselves with various of the people in the Scriptures, and that's why they're written. But I suspect that most Christians find themselves identifying more often with Peter than with anybody else in the New Testament. I, again, admit that that sure is true for me. Lovable Peter. You have to laugh at him sometimes. He's so quick to put his mouth into gear before he gets his brain running. And yet, Peter, who comes such a distance, Peter, who starts out the shifty, sandy kind of Simon, that's what his name means. It means shifty, unstable. And yet he's the man that the Lord Jesus calls to be a rock, to be like unto himself, a rock of encouragement to others. What I'd like to do this week is take a couple of vignettes from the life of Peter and let us see the Lord Jesus through his eyes, through his experience. Perhaps as we walk through the story, we'll find some real encouragement for our lives today. Let's begin at that wonderful story found in Matthew 14 of Peter walking on the water. 14, verse 22, it says that Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go across the Sea of Galilee to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. He had been teaching. He had been healing their sick. He had fed them supernaturally. He took two fish and a few loaves of bread and fed 5,000 men, undoubtedly an equal number of women, who knows how many children. Perhaps there were as many as 20,000 people that the Lord Jesus personally cared for that day. And all that came on the heels of the news that John the Baptizer had been beheaded. Jesus very clearly was experiencing the anguish of personal loss. And yet he goes and ministers to this tremendous crowd. And finally the end of the day comes, and he sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee in a boat. He goes up onto the mountain to be alone by himself and pray. And then we read in verse 23, when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was many furlongs distant from the land. It was well out into the sea. And as happens so frequently on the Sea of Galilee, it was being beaten by waves, and wind was against them. Storms come up very quickly and with great intensity on that particular body of water, and they were trapped right in the middle of it. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Can you imagine the picture? The disciples are absolutely terrified, and I love their comment. They say, "It's a ghost!" They're more prepared to believe that they're seeing a ghost than that the Lord Jesus is conquering the elements. How like ourselves. But immediately he spoke to them. "Take heart, it is I. Have no fear." And then the wonderful story of Peter in his boldness, perhaps in his foolishness. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Can you imagine that scene? Here they're surrounded by storm, waves rolling in, wind howling around them. They've been trying to get across the lake. It's about 6 miles across, and they can't complete 6 miles because of the storm. And all of a sudden, there, this figure just calmly walking across the water. Everybody is terrified. They think they're seeing a ghost. Jesus speaks to them. "It's okay. Don't be afraid. It's I myself." And Peter somehow has the boldness to say, "Lord, I want to do it too." Can you imagine as Jesus says, "Come," and Peter grabs hold of the gunwales and carefully puts one leg over the side of the boat. It's rocking now. It's rocking pretty hard from the waves. Eases his other leg over. He's still hanging on to the gunwales of the boat. There he is, but the water is supporting him. So very gently, he lets go of the edge of the boat, and he's still standing. "Hey, James and John, look at me. Here I am, walking on the water, no water skis." He's looking at Jesus all this time, and he's walking toward Jesus, and then all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he sees a wave rolling in. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he looks at the wave. "Thou art Peter, and like a rock thou shalt sink." And down he goes. That's the lesson. As long as we're looking at Jesus, we can literally walk above the storm, above the waves, above whatever it is that's threatening to drown us. We take our eyes off of him, and we're in deep trouble. Jesus himself said in a different image, "Anybody who puts his hand to the plow and turns back isn't fit for the kingdom of God." Do you understand what that means? You have to picture the time when the farmer would walk behind his plow. He probably had an ox or a donkey pulling it. And he's walking behind it, and he's guiding his plow as he goes. Everything is fine so long as he looks where he's going, but if he turns around and looks over his shoulder, that furrow is suddenly going to start twisting and turning and be absolutely useless. Jesus is saying anybody who puts his hand to my plow and starts looking over his shoulder, looking at other things, taking his eye off where he's going, is going to get twisted and confused and finally is going to be unfit for his calling. Anybody who'd be so foolish as to start building a building without first sitting down and tallying up whether he has enough to complete it is not fit for my kingdom, said Jesus. I was out in Oceanside, California a while back, and the fellow who was driving me around took me to see a housing development. There were 358 houses in process of construction. They were building them all simultaneously. But as we drove through the development, I began to notice something was very strange. Number one, nobody was working on the houses. Number two, where they had roofing paper up on the roof, it was torn, it was tattered, it was blowing in the wind. And I looked even more closely, and I saw that the wood didn't have that fresh, new-cut look to it. It was already beginning to turn color and look aged. And I said, "What's going on here?" My friend said, "This is the laughing stock of Oceanside. The builders began this incredible project, and they had not worked out the financing beforehand. They got 358 houses started simultaneously, and then they ran out of money." Jesus said, "People will come and laugh if you start a building and you can't stop it. What happens if there's 358 of them?" And again, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot." Down by the Dead Sea area, you can see miles and miles of fossil salt. One day it was good, it was flavorful, it was just like any other salt, but it's been lying there in the sun, it's been bleached out, it's lost its savor, and it is literally good for nothing. All that, I think we can see in the little vignette of Peter responding to Jesus. He's so eager, he wants to go out there and dance with Jesus above the storm, dance on the waves. And isn't Jesus lovely? He doesn't rebuke him. "No, this is only for me. Who do you think you are, Peter? Stay in the boat where you're safe." He doesn't say that. He says, "Come on, Peter. The whole point of everything I'm doing is to show you how to do it too." You understand that that's what Christian discipleship is? It's learning to do what Jesus does. Peter starts off, but he takes his eye off of Jesus. And the minute he does, he goes down. I don't know what you're facing today. Whatever it is, if the Lord Jesus has called you to do it, keep your eye upon him, and you'll be victorious. But I promise you, take your eye off him, and like Peter, you're going to begin to sink. You know, Paul said to the Corinthians, "I'm only interested in one person's judgment, and that's the Lord Jesus. I don't even judge myself." Don't even judge yourself today. Look at Jesus. The Christian plays to an audience of one, and when you keep your eyes on him, you'll be victorious. And that's the inside story.